Well, good morning. Do turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians and chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, you will find one useful, so do feel free to go and grab one from the back. And we're in Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 8 through to the end of the chapter. So Galatians chapter 4 and from verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has spoken to us and made yourself known in your word. We pray that as we read it and learn from it now, would you, by your Spirit, make us wise for salvation? Would you equip us to live our lives this week for your glory? And we pray that as we live lives that are honoring to Jesus in our words and in our deeds, that much glory would be brought to him and that many others around us would see what it means to live in freedom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in July in 1807 in New York, a freed slave and his wife became delighted parents as they welcomed a baby boy into the world. They named the baby Solomon, and as he grew up, they provided for him an education far beyond that of most African Americans at that time. As he grew up, around 1828, age 21, Solomon married Anne, and they made their living together, running a farm, and also from Solomon's income, working as a traveling musician. Children came along, three of them, and life for Solomon and Anne seemed wonderful. When Solomon was 32, he traveled into the city, into New York, to play some shows. And whilst he was there, two men drugged him, kidnapped him, and took him to Washington, D.C. to sell him in a slave market. Solomon was there bought by a plantation farmer from Louisiana, and for the next 12 years, Solomon lived as a slave. Conditions were brutal. Forced heavy labor every day, no workers' rights, living conditions unfit for animals, severe beatings for even the slightest misdemeanor. Several times, Solomon was whipped within an inch of death. One slave master even hanged Solomon, who only survived by the fortune of another man interrupting the lynching. Well, eventually, Solomon managed to sneak some letters back to his friends in New York. They came, they tracked him down, and they set him free from slavery, proving that he was a free man, born free. And after that brutal ordeal, Solomon was reunited with his family and returns to his life as a free man. Solomon Northup became a significant abolitionist. He published his story in support of that movement to end slavery, and his book, 12 Years a Slave, became a bestseller. Well, after being subjected to such atrocious treatments and misery in life as a slave, and then receiving the joy of being set free and going back to his family, imagine how shocked you would be if Solomon were to voluntarily travel back to Louisiana, track down his slave master, and re-enter life as a slave. Well, obviously, in real life, that never happens, did it? Because that would be utterly ridiculous. But that is exactly the situation that Paul is writing into as he writes this letter to the Galatian churches, a group of Christians in modern-day Turkey. Those who've been set free from slavery are about to return, and Paul writes to warn them, don't go back. So far in this letter to the Galatians, Paul's been reminding them of the momentous news that he first delivered to them. He reminds them in chapter 1 and the first half of chapter 2 about the source of that message. It hasn't come from him, it hasn't been made up by any man, but it's come from God himself. He reminds them of the content of that message in the second half of chapter 2. We can be made right with God, not through what we do, but simply by accepting the offer made by Jesus, that he can make us right with God by his death. And then from the beginning of chapter 3 through to 4 verse 7, Paul's been giving us the theological basis for that claim that salvation comes by faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by what we do. He shows us that God's plan has always been for salvation to come to us by faith. And he shows us that through faith, we aren't slaves, but we're sons. We relate to God not as our slave master, but as our father. And in our passage today, Paul turns from this theological basis and groundwork into a pointed plea to these Christians. Don't turn to the law, because freedom comes through grace. Don't turn to the law, because freedom comes through grace. And Paul builds his case for this plea on three reasons not to turn to the law. Three reasons not to turn to the law. And here's reason number one. Don't turn to the law because religion is slavery. Don't turn to the law because religion is slavery. That's verses 8 to 11 of chapter 4. This first section begins with a reminder of the old lives that these Christians once lived. Before Paul came with the momentous news of the gospel, these Galatians had been following pagan religion. Under paganism, they had to constantly offer the right sacrifices to the right gods at the right time, and failure to do so, so they thought, would bring punishment to them. And so these rituals were the masters of their fate. And so these pagans were enslaved to those ritualistic religious acts. But now something has radically changed. Have a look down there at verse 9. You've come to know God. They know God now, not just as a distant, far-off deity or some kind of mystical force to be experienced, but this is a God who they have a relationship with. You see, knowing in the Bible isn't just about having knowledge about someone, but it's a deep and intimate relationship between two people. And it gets even better as we keep reading in verse 9. Not only have you come to know God, but you've come to be known by God. He knows you now, not just as his creation, not just as a rebel against him, but as his child. God knows you deeply and thoroughly. He knows everything you've done this week. He knows you to the dust, and yet he loves you to the stars. But the Galatians, despite having this extraordinary new status and relationship with God, they're trying to turn back. See in the second half of verse 9 there. How can you go back to those things whose slaves you want to be once more? They're turning back to slavery. They're turning back to paganism. But hang on, Paul, you'd expect them to say. How can you say that we're going back to paganism? We're not trying to be pagans at all. We're not going to pagan temples. We're not worshipping pagan idols. We're not sacrificing animals to pagan gods. And Paul answers this unvoiced objection in verse 10. What are they doing? They're observing days and months and seasons and years. They're turning back to paganism by observing the Jewish calendar and laws. Can you see just how shocking this is? How radical this idea is? Remember who's writing this. This is Paul. This is Paul, the Palestinian Jew, the Pharisee. Paul was the model Jew of his time. He was born in the right stock. He had just the right upbringing. He had the right education. He was on the right career path. Paul was as Jewish as Jew could be. And Jews in the first century looked down on pagans with all of their might. Jewish men were taught to pray every day. Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile. The very first thing a Jewish man was to do every day when he got up was to give thanks that they aren't a Gentile pagan. And so you'd think, wouldn't you, that for Paul, for someone to move from paganism to follow Jewish law, that would be cause for great celebration. But have a look at verse 11. It's instead cause for despair. If they're moving from paganism to Judaism, it's all been a waste of time. It's a radical move for Paul, but he's come to see that all religion is just the same. It's all slavery. And none of it is of any use at all for coming to know God. So Paul urges them, don't turn to the Jewish law, because all religion is slavery. Now, I guess none of us are probably tempted to start following the Jewish festival calendar. But just like these early Christians, we start trying to add religious performance to the gospel to help us to know God, don't we? Paul is showing us that Jesus plus X, where X can be anything at all, is slavery. Jesus plus experience will make you a slave to experience. Very quickly, our focus moves away from what Jesus has done to what my experience currently is. Experience becomes everything. I need to chase that right experience. I need to have the right feelings. And if I can just have that feeling, I'll be close to God again. So I need to have that feeling, and I'll do anything to get that feeling. And now I'm a slave to that feeling, to that experience. Jesus plus tradition will make you a slave to tradition. As long as we keep doing that thing in that way, well, that's how we can be close to God. And so I need that tradition to continue. If that stops, my relationship with God is gone. And so I'm going to do anything at all to keep that tradition going. And I'm a slave to that tradition. Or Jesus plus someone else's opinion of you. Well, that will make you a slave to other people, won't it? I'm doing well as a Christian so long as this person approves of me and affirms me. So I'll do anything at all to get their attention and their approval. And I'm now a slave to them, whether they know it or not. But when we're living in the freedom of the gospel, knowing that it's only through Christ alone that we can have closeness to God. Well, those things can't enslave us anymore, can they? My feelings might come and go. And whether today I'm feeling delighted or feeling frustrated, whether I'm feeling disappointed or depressed, I can come to God as my Father in any of those moods because of what Jesus has done for me. It's not my feelings, but Christ. I'm set free from chasing those feelings and those experiences. Well, how do we know in our lives if we're adding something onto Jesus, if we're living as slaves when we could be sons? When Jesus is made much of on a Sunday, but you don't feel a certain way inside, do you think it's all been a waste of time? Do you think you haven't really had an opportunity to meet with God there? You're living as a slave when you could be a son. When Jesus is delighted in and the Bible is prized, but it's not your favorite style, it's not the right music, or it's not the right time and place, are you left feeling far from God? There's nothing there to help me. Friends, you're living as a slave when you could be a son. When someone else choosing to serve Jesus and the gospel means not giving you the attention that you crave, does that make you bitter and distraught? You're living as a slave when you could be a son. When Jesus is exalted by what someone else does, someone else's serving, someone else's friendship, someone else's kindness or preaching, does that make you envious? Does that make you judgmental? You're living as a slave when you could be a son. And so that's our first point. Don't add religion to the gospel, because all religion is slavery. Don't turn to the law, because all religion is slavery. And here's our second reason. Don't turn to the law because you've seen Paul's freedom. Don't turn to the law because you've seen Paul's freedom. That's verses 12 to 20. Verses 12 to 20. After three chapters of logical arguments, Paul suddenly changes his tone, and he's making now a personal appeal to his readers. He opens this section in verse 12, and for the very first time in this whole book of Galatians, he gives the readers something that they have to do. What's his instruction for them? Become like Paul. In what way are they to become like Paul? Well, it's connected to how he has become like them. Do you see that? Become like me, for I also have become as you are. In 1 Corinthians 9:21, Paul writes, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. When Paul first came to Galatia to share the gospel, he lived just like they did. He didn't follow Jewish laws and customs as he was sharing the gospel with them. Paul lived in freedom from religion. And you see, at the end of verse 12, they did him no wrong. They didn't tell him when he arrived that he needed to start keeping the law, and they were right about that. So because they've seen Paul's freedom from the law, they should become like him. And for the rest of this section, up to verse 20, we see a contrast between Paul's ministry and the ministry of the false teachers. What are the motives? What are the goals? What are they aiming for? Well, Paul is free, and he needs nothing. These false teachers who've come, they are enslaved, and they're seeking selfish gain. See in verse 13, Paul didn't come to them just to win more converts, to boost his numbers for his next missionary report. No, it's because he was ill that he ended up in Galatia. He wasn't trying to boost his following and win their approval by being impressive, but in his illness, he was utterly dependent on them. He came to them weak, and look at verse 14. His illness was a burden to them. And because they saw how genuine Paul's motive was, he was completely free from human pride. He was completely free from building his own kingdom. They knew that they could accept his message of freedom as genuine. Just as genuine, in fact, as if it was a message straight from God, as if Jesus himself were the one standing there teaching them. And how do the false teachers compare to Paul? Well, have a look at verse 17. And this is the very first time since chapter 1, verse 7, that the false teachers are actually mentioned in this letter. Up until now, the letter's been theological construction and foundation work. But now, and for the rest of this letter, Paul takes on these false teachers in his sights. The false teachers have been giving the Christians a lot of attention, but for no good purpose, he writes. Rather, Paul tells them, they've only been treating you so nicely so that you'll turn and follow them, so that they can have all your attention. They're trying to draw you away from Jesus to follow them instead. They want to build up their following. They want to win favor and status. And verse 18, it's not that getting attention from others and care from others is a bad thing, but Paul reminds us we need to examine the motives of those who are doing that. What are they in it for? Is this the real deal? Or are they just trying to flatter you, to take advantage of you, like a dodgy used car salesman? They're enslaved to other people's opinions, so they can only lead you into slavery. Verses 19 and 20 turn the attention back to Paul. Compare those motives again. They're seeking their own good and not yours. But Paul is like a mother in labor. What does Paul get out of this relationship? Well, like a mother in labor, he gets pain, he gets agony, he gets life-changing trauma, but he does it all so that they can have life. They've seen Paul's freedom, and so they know that his teaching can bring them real freedom. And just like those Galatians, we need to be careful who we listen to, don't we? We need discernment and wisdom. We like getting attention and praise from others, don't we? And that's not a bad thing, but we need to know, why are they giving it? Are they trying to win us to Christ more? Or are they trying to pull us away from him? In that romantic relationship that you're in or you're considering, well, you like all the attention, that's normal and natural, but what's it for? Are they going to help you to walk with Christ in freedom? Or are they going to pull you away into slavery? Others in slavery cannot help you to be free. So, Christian, don't start that relationship with someone who doesn't know Jesus. They can only pull you away from him into slavery. How about in the workplace? Your boss promises that you're going to get more influence and a promotion if you can just work a few more evenings and weekends. So why not just give up on that ministry service you've been doing? And then you'll win some more approval from your supervisor at work. But they're only offering you slavery, aren't they? Slavery to human approval. Slavery to the career ladder. And we're not free from false teachers today, are we? That minister who promises that you can have a special blessing. That writer who promises you your best life now. A life free from difficulty and suffering. A life full of purpose and significance. If you'll just follow their new technique, if you'll just pay them a certain amount of money, buy their book. Steer well clear, friends. Those who are enslaved to money, those who are enslaved to popularity, and those who are enslaved to academic credibility cannot offer you freedom, but only slavery. But you've seen Paul's freedom. You've seen that he is the real deal. So don't turn back to the law. And here's Paul's third reason. Don't turn to the law because the law points to grace. Don't turn to the law because the law points to grace. This final section begins with a powerful rhetorical question there in verse 21. You're so obsessed with the law. You say that you want to follow it, but don't you see what the law is all about? Don't you know that the law is all about grace? Paul picks up Abraham as a case study. Abraham had many sons, but we're just going to look at two of them here. And Paul's been using Abraham as an example throughout Galatians. So God's promise to Abraham centers on giving him a son. God promises to make Abraham's descendants through that son into a great nation. And all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through one of Abraham's descendants. But for Abraham and his wife Sarah, children don't look very likely. Couples of 190 years old aren't well known for their fertility, are they? And so they decide to take matters into their own hands. Sarah gives Abraham her servant Hagar, and Abraham has a son with the slave Hagar. But a little later, God's promise does come true, and Sarah gives birth to a son just as God had promised. And what's the difference between these two sons? Well, Paul shows us in verse 23. One is born by human effort and works, and the other is born by God's promise. Paul shows us these two sons are symbolic of two different covenants, the covenants that we saw back in chapter 3. Hagar's son, the slave, is just like the Jewish law given at Mount Sinai. Everything in the law depends on human effort, and it can only produce slaves. But see in verse 25, those born through promise are free. Paul quotes from another Jewish book, Isaiah, showing that this was always the plan all through the Bible. Rejoicing comes through the offspring of the barren woman, Sarah. Paul's arguing from the law itself that the law can only produce slaves. But it also points us to God's promise of freedom by faith alone. The law to Paul is just a big signpost that's pointing to something bigger and better than itself. And so do you see, Galatians, that trying to follow the law, that's like going on holiday to Arizona and coming back with hundreds of pictures of a great sign saying Grand Canyon, 1 mile. The sign, well, it's good and it's useful, but you've totally missed the point. It's showing you the way to something better than itself, something bigger and grander than itself. So don't turn to the law, because the law points us to grace. And as he's doing that, Paul's teaching us to read our own Bibles, isn't he? What's it about, this book that we prize so much? Have you ever heard it explained before that this is basic instructions before leaving Earth? It might be a clever acronym, but it's total rubbish. You see, the Bible isn't a book full of instructions about how we can be made right with God by what we do. It's not a book of guidance to living a good life. The Bible is nothing like the Quran or a self-help book or any other religious text. Paul's showing us that the Bible is nothing to do with what we do. It's an epic story of good news for bad people. It's a book about God promising to set us free and make us his children, and then doing it in Christ Jesus. So how do you read your Bible when you open it this week? Do you open it looking for what do you need to do today? Do you open it asking the question, what do I need to do for God today? Friends, that is slavery. That is law. That is dead religion. Read it instead looking for what God has done in Christ so that bad people like us can be his children. That's freedom, isn't it? That is good news, isn't it? That's something that's utterly worth living for. So, if you're here as a Christian, you are a child of God by grace alone. And if you're not a Christian and you're here, well, that offer is open to you today, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. So, Christian and non-Christian, don't turn to the law, because religion is slavery. Don't turn to the law because you've seen Paul's freedom. Don't turn to the law because the law points us forward to grace. Turn instead to Christ alone and be a child of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have spoken in your word. We thank you that you warn us of the perils awaiting us. Our hearts are so prone to wander from you and to wander into slavery. We pray that you would help us this week to look to Christ alone. Help us in all that we do to be depending on him alone, looking to him with faith. Thank you that we are brought into your family, not because we're good, but because of what Christ has done. And we pray that you would press that into our hearts this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.